Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16 of Matthew 5, where we left off last week, as we continue our study through this Gospel of Matthew. The title of my message this morning is Shake and Shine. Not Shake and Bake. That's what you'll do if you don't shake and shine. Just a little fun. We're just having a little fun. Shake and shine. Let's begin reading in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A Peanuts cartoon showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. She said, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, I got sent to the principal's office, and it's your fault, Chuck." He said, "My fault? How can it be my fault? Why do you say everything is my fault?" She said, "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have a better influence on me." While Peppermint Patty is seeking to pass the buck, she's in a very real sense right. We should be a good influence on our friends because we do have an influence, whether for good or for bad. One way or another, we are influencing people around us. Now, as we're listening to this Sermon on the Mount giving by Jesus, we looked last time together at the kind of man or woman that we ought to be. We looked at the Beatitudes and the kind of attitudes we should hold as believers. Jesus said that when you act that way, when you behave in a way that is godly, when you live as I have laid out for you to live and hold these attitudes personally, well, you're going to be harassed. You're going to be persecuted as a result. But you know what? They did it to me. They've done it to the prophets of old. You're in good company. Why were the world hate and persecute and harass the believers who are living lives as God has called them to? Well, I think there's two reasons. Number one, because the world lies under the control of the enemy, Satan himself. And you know what? He doesn't like the life that Christ has given to us. He's angry and hostile at the love that has been shown and the grace that has been shown to us. And you see, because we belong to Christ, it hated him, he said, and so it's going to hate us. But you see, that's where our light does shine. That's where our lives do make a difference. You see, we as Christians are different. That is the way we're supposed to be. The problem today, I think, with the church to a great degree is we are trying so hard to be like the world. Well, let's see. What's the world want? What do they need? What do you think we ought to do in the church? How do we get more people into the pews? No. No. That's not what it's all about, is it? No, what it's all about is letting the light of God's life shine, letting the salt have its impact, allowing people to see that, well, the Christian is different. Martin Lloyd-Jones is exactly what right when he writes, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." Listen, if our message today is a mirror message of the world yawns at it saying, then what else, you know, is new? I mean, I've heard the same rap since I was born, but I don't see anything in you guys. I don't see any difference in you guys. If I look at the Christians and the non-Christians, I mean, what's the difference? But you see, when they see us as different, then we have an impact on them. I don't mean weird different. I mean godly different. Jesus here is talking to a crowd of people. Now, it's not a crowd of people that's like the United Nations. It wasn't a Congress or a parliament or even an assembly at City Hall. It was a crowd on a hillside in a tiny spot of land called Palestine. It was a group that he was talking to of common, ordinary people. They were under occupation. They couldn't make their own laws. They couldn't plan their own futures. They couldn't determine their own destinies. And yet Jesus said to them, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." You see, Dr. James Stewart, a great British preacher, once said, "The greatest threat to Christianity is not communism. It's not atheism. It's not materialism. It's not humanism. The greatest threat to Christianity," he goes on to say, "is Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith, without ever living out the Christian life, without ever becoming involved in the most significant work God is doing on planet Earth." You see, we're called to be different. We're called to make a difference. And you are significant to bringing that about. If you're a Christian this morning, you can make an amazing difference in this world. You can have an influence and an impact on this world. I heard about a man who was walking through a county fair and he met this little girl who was carrying a huge, you know, cotton candy on a stick there in her hand. It was almost as big as she was. And he said to her, "How can a little girl like you eat all of that cotton candy?" That is true of all of us who are believers. We may not be much on the outside, but we are vessels containing this treasure of God. God has placed His treasure in earthen vessels of the gospel. We, He says, are salt and we are light. But what does that mean? Why does Jesus insist that we need to pass on the salt and turn on the light? How are we to do that? You see, we're to start out being the salt of the earth. That's what he starts out with here. We are the salt of the earth in verse 13. What are we to do? We're to shake the salt on a decaying world. Now, why does Jesus use the example of salt here? Salt is a miracle in many ways. As you know, it's chemically composed of sodium and chloride. Now, if you pour a little hydrochloric acid on your hand, you'll be burned in less than a minute. If you ingest a little bit of it into your stomach, guess what? You'll be in unbelievable agony very quickly and die ultimately. Now, here's an interesting thing. When you add sodium to hydrochloride, guess what you have? You have salt. One of the most common and useful substances on planet Earth, especially in biblical times, the times where Jesus is talking to these people. It was so valuable to them, and the reason it was so valuable in Bible days is because it was used as a preservative. They would take their fish when the fishermen would catch them there, and they would pack them in salt. they would take their meat, their, you know, that they would kill, and they would pack it in salt. What did that salt do? Well, it kept it from decaying. It prevented bacteria and decay. You know, sometimes the doctor would tell you back in the old days, they don't much today because they like to write prescriptions and the drug companies, you know, don't want them to do that so much. But they used to tell you, gargle salt water. If you had a sore throat, gargle salt water. Why? Because salt deals with bacteria. It inhibits bacteria and it works on it. And so that's why they would use salt. In fact, the word salary, the Romans were paid in salt. Certain part of their pay was in salt. And the word salary is derived from the word salt. If a Roman soldier didn't do his job, he wouldn't get all of his salt. That's where we get the phrase. My dad used to use this. I don't know if it's used much today. This guy isn't worth his salt. You know, my dad used to use that. That means, guess what? He's not a good worker, man. He's not faithful. He's not diligent. He doesn't do a good job. Listen, I don't know if you've noticed in this world around us, but you look around and it's decaying. Have you noticed? It's not getting better. With all the technology, with all the education, with all that we have by way of help, you see, and understanding of what's going on, things aren't getting better. In fact, I believe the world today is definitely, and I think you would agree with me if you watch the news regularly, you know what? It's worse than it has ever been previously. In a worldwide sense, and if this continues to grow, the terrorism and all these things. I mean, the amazing thing to me is, you know, this war in Iraq mess that we're in, we didn't realize, I don't think, the mess that it really was, that these people can't get along even themselves. And, you know, and so to try and put a democracy in there, man, without Jesus. You see, democracy, as I shared before and since we've went into this war, democracy is not what this country has been based on. Democracy is not what made this country great. What's made this country great is God. It's His Word. It's a people who love Him. But that is vastly slipping away. There are a lot of people that give lip service of love for God, but their lives... I look at those guys, the terrorists, and you know what? Those guys are passionate, aren't they? Those people will strap bombs to themselves and walk in and die for a lie. They'll die for a lie of Islam. These poor people, deceived, lied to, whom Jesus died for and loves, and yet they're killing themselves trying to earn points with God. And here's Jesus saying, I love you. You don't have to kill yourself. You just have to give yourself to me. I want to forgive you. I want to cleanse you. I want to give you life and that more abundantly. But you see, many people walking away from that opportunity. Many Christians not willing to stand. Even, you know, I mean, even the harassment at work. No, I'm not gonna do it. The family's gonna harass me, man. They're gonna harass me at work. I'm not gonna stand. These guys will strap bombs to themselves. And we won't even talk about the Bible. God help us. Because that's not the calling or the heart of Jesus. This world is decaying, it's rotting, and it's our job as salt to preserve the holiness of God and the goodness of Christ as much as we can. As bad as things are, can you imagine what it would be like, what this world would be like if the church were gone? Can you imagine how bad things would be if there were no Christians standing up? How bad things would be if there were no Bibles, if there were no people standing against abortion, if there were no gospel being preached? Can you imagine the treatment of women and what would go on with children if the scriptures were thrown aside? You see, we need to be salt, Jesus says. But there's a danger. Jesus goes on to say, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it then be seasoned? Now, any chemistry teacher will tell you that it's impossible in a way for salt to become unsalty. Sodium chloride is one of the most stable components in all of the universe. It doesn't change and it never loses its character. But what Jesus is talking about here, the salt of this day, of these people that they were familiar with, much of the salt in Palestine at that time came from the Dead Sea, which is more than a mile and a half below sea level. And much like the Salton Seas, the water would flow into the sea from the Jordan River when it would flood from time to time, but there was no way for it to flow out of that. And like the Salton Sea, once the water gets there with no place to go, the sun over time evaporates the water and leaves left behind sort of a chunky white powder composed of a combination of salt and minerals. Now, what would happen is if it would get damp, sometimes the salt would wash off these minerals, and then all you had was the minerals left, the salt, you know, gone, and then it was no good. Them not being able to discern, because both are white, you know, which is salt, which is mineral, as long as those salt and minerals were mixed together, you could pour it on. Took a little bit more than just pure salt, but I mean, you could pour it on and you got the, you know, both. But when it would sit and the dampness would come and it would wash the salt off, then you'd put, you know, you go to shake it and the salt was, you know, in the bottom of the thing. And so you'd get mostly minerals, just this mineral white powder on the top, and it wasn't any good at all. It didn't add any flavor at all. And so that's what Jesus is talking about here. The salt diluted. It's diluted and minimized, and the flavor is gone because it wasn't pure. And the salt then loses its flavor or its savor. You say, well, now what's that have to do with us? Listen, the worst thing that we could lose as Christians is not our wealth, if we have any, not our job, not our health or our family or even our life. The worst thing we can lose as Christians is our testimony. It takes a lifetime to build and only a moment to throw away. You see, because when you lose your testimony, your salt loses its seasoning. It loses its flavor. It loses its impact. When we have people like those preachers who have recently fallen, and I pray for them, and I pray for me when I see them fall. I don't go, oh man, I don't believe, how could they possibly do that? I look in the mirror and say, oh God, help me not to do that. Lord, please help me not to do that. I want to finish well. I don't want to mess up. I don't want to lose my testimony, because the impact of Jimmy Swagger, the impact of a James Baker, the impact of the fellow there in Colorado recently, men who are having some impact, suddenly is gone. And people mock and they laugh, and the saltiness of their testimony has been diluted. And Jesus says, if we don't take care to watch out for our testimony, then we have no effectiveness. In fact, men kind of throw us and cast us aside, and we're trodden underfoot, you see. Worldliness and compromise and carnality will bring that about. One man said, I looked for the church and found it in the world, and when I looked for the world, I found it in the church. You see, folks, I believe when we conform as Christians to our culture, and there's a big push even in the church to do that, instead of transforming our culture, we lose our seasoning. Now, I'm not saying we can't be relevant, but we need to be careful that we remain biblical in our relevancy. Our methods can change in reaching people, but our message must never change. You see, we as Christians are called to be the salt of the earth. And yet, I read some interesting statistics out of the Barna report. It says children from Christian homes now watch more MTV than those from non-Christian homes. Another book by Michael Horton, called Beyond Cultural Wars, he says evangelicals account for one in every six abortions. And over half of Christian teenagers, 55%, have engaged in petting sexually or had sexual intercourse by the time they've reached age 18. What's our testimony as the church? You see, that doesn't mean we're not saved. He's not questioning our salvation. He's questioning our ability to make any kind of inroads and effect on society. It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Salt without the salt, this minerals, were no good for the garden because they killed the plants. And so what they would do is they would put this stuff, the byproduct of this, they would put it on the footpaths because nothing would grow. They'd use it on their roads. You see, I believe tragically today, increasingly, that the church is being walked on by the world. The respect for the church and much of it's earned in this world has diminished greatly in recent years. The reason, I believe, is because we're too much like them. We use the same foul language all too frequently. We drink the same beer. We see the same movies. We ignore the same Bible. And in fact, the average person on the outside of the church looks at the average person on the inside of the church and says, he's no different than I am, so why should I go to church or be concerned about, practicing Christianity or anything like that? I mean, what's the reason? Look at him. He's no different. And listen. The majority of people in the United States, that still the greatest, population is would call themselves at least Christians. And yet we look at our society and we look at what's going on, and do we see that we are dominated as a society by Christian values? Is that what we see? I read that in Korea, there are over 35 million Buddhists and only 2 million evangelical Christians, and yet Christian values dominate the culture. Why is that? It's because the Korean Christians understand that they're the salt of the earth. And incidentally, keep in mind, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Now salt, I don't know about you, but I think it's pretty worthless if it just remains in a shaker, don't you? If I'm sitting there with a basket of, or a little box of In-N-Out fries, or if I've just made a big burger and I got the tomatoes on it and the lettuce on it, and there's a salt shaker, and I taste those fries, and man, I don't know why it is, but fries are so funky without salt to me. They're just so, I go, why would anybody eat these things? But it's amazing, isn't it? Just the right amount of salt, man. Just pour a little bit of that salt on and, oh, that burger, man. You take that burger, put it on there, and then you stick the tomatoes on and the lettuce on and you just bite into it. It's got something. Let's put some salt on that baby. Man, you salt that thing down with those tomatoes. You get that salt on the tomatoes and the burger, bite into that thing and, oh, man, the difference it makes. The difference it makes. You see, God didn't put salt in us just to be observed. Look at the salt shakers walking around. Man, we got to come in contact with that stuff. We got to come in contact with people. If it stays in the shaker, it's worthless. You see, we got to shake it out. We got to get it out. We are the salt of the earth. The earth is the school, the business, the neighborhoods where you live, the places where you work. You need to get the salt, shake it out onto the earth where it can do some good. You see, I read about a man that walked into a little mom and pop grocery store and said, do you sell salt? The man said, do we sell salt? Just look. And he showed the customer an entire wall of shelves stocked with nothing but salt. The customer was amazed. He said, "You think that's something? Come over here." And he led the customer into a back room filled with shelves and bins and cartons and barrels and boxes of salt. The customer said, "That is unreal." The man said, "You ain't seen nothing yet." And he took the customer down some steps into a huge basement, five times as large as the previous room, filled wall to wall, floor to ceiling, with every imaginable form, size, shape of salt. I mean, you could think of, there was Morton salt, iodized, kosher salt, sea salt, rock salt, you know, garlic salt, seasoning salt, Epsom salts. I mean, everything was there. The man looked at him and said, "You really do sell salt." The store owner says, "No, we don't, and that's the problem. We never sell salt." "But that salesman that comes here every week, he sells salt." You see, the point is, folks, is salt that stays on the shelf. You see, it does no one any good. It's got to get out. You see, if we're going to stop this world from the present decay, it starts with us living the way God wants us to. You see, saying what God has told us to and not being afraid. We're to be the salt of the earth. We're to shine the light into a darkened world. Not only shake out the salt on a decaying earth, but secondly here, shine the light on a darkened world. "You are the light of the world," he says there in verse 14. Now what's the difference, you say, between salt and light? Well, salt relates to our character. Light relates to our conduct. Salt deals with what we are. Light deals with what we do. Now what's light do? It dispels darkness. And at the same time, it attracts. I mean, if you're in a dark place, you just light one light, and even if it's a small light, and all eyes will immediately head towards that light. That's what happens. Light is what gives sailors a course to follow across the seas. Before GPS times, they charted it with, all their courses according to the stars and determined their directions out on the seas by the stars. The gleam of a lighthouse in the distance, even a small light on the horizon, gives direction and attracts attention of the sailing vessel. Now, it ought to be obvious, but the reason why Jesus commands us to shine as lights is because this world that we're living is in total darkness increasingly. Several times in the Bible we're commanded to shine as lights in a dark world. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is God, the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It says in Philippians chapter 2:15 that you may become blameless and harmless of the children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Ephesians 5:8 says, "For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Now some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. How are we to be lights?" What's that mean? Well, it's very simple. Let's put it like this. Jesus is the sun, you're the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself, but it reflects the light of the sun. In the same way, we are to reflect God to a watching and waiting world. I heard about a little boy who was taken by his mother into a famous cathedral. On the windows of this cathedral, all down both sides, were pictures of some of the various saints there. And as he was watching the sunbeams shining through the stained glass windows, he asked his mother, "Who are those people on the windows?" She said, "They're saints." Little boy looking, kind of a light went on, and he says, "Well, no, I know who the saints are. They are the people who let the light shine through them. Let the sun shine through them," spelled S-O-N. You see, that's what we are. That's what it's saying is, someone who lets the light of Jesus shine through his life. Listen, we are Christians for that very purpose, to shine. And we're not to shine lights, you know, in kind of a holy huddle. I get a little impatient with Christians who do nothing but shine lights for themselves. They have little, you know, what they might call flashlight parties, where they, you know, all gather together, and let's just gather together in this party, and they all are Christians, so they are shining. And so there's this, just this brilliant little, you know, light all huddled into a house or somewhere, and they spend time in their, you know, own little well lighted Christian world. More time there than out in the darkness. And yet, where has Jesus called us to shine the lights? A little poem by C.T. Studd, commentator of years past. He says, "Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within the yard of hell." Where do you want to live? So easy to get comfortable in our Christian culture, isn't it? Want to work with Christians, be around Christians. I wish I had a job with Christians, you know. And wish everybody was Christian at my work. Because, man, they're not. Pastor, I'm in an environment that's dark and so full of perverts that I work with. I'm around neighbors that are perverts and heathens. And, man, they're twisted people. You say your environment's dark? What an opportunity. What an amazing... God's put you there for that very reason. Rejoice and take advantage of it. You're a beacon. Right there to shine brightly. That's what God has called us to. A city, Jesus said, he goes on further here, that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. You see a city by day or by night, it's not going to be something that you can hide when it's a whole city. We're to shine brightly in that way. Jesus goes on to say, just as a city can't be hidden, you know what? Those who are of the kingdom of God should not be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, he says in verse 15, and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, God's not into like secret agent Christians. You know, doesn't want us to be a part of the CIA when it comes to our Christianity, unless CIA stands for Christians in Action. That's what he really wants. If you want to be a Christian in action, that's what you should be doing. But we don't need any secret service Christians. We need to be light in a dark world. And notice that Jesus did not say you can be salt or you should be light. What he says is you are that. You know what that means? You're to shake the salt out on a decaying world. You were to shine the light to a darkened world. And thirdly, and finally, we're to share the truth with a dying world. Because he says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven in verse 16. Now here's the question that this begs. How do you know if you're being salt and light? How do you know if you're shaking the salt and shining the light? Well, here's the test. Jesus lays it out for us. If men see your good works, and as a result of seeing your good works, they glorify your Father in heaven, then, man, guess what? You're successful. You're doing good. I'm convinced that the two greatest days in the life of the individual Christian, two greatest days, is the first is when he is born again. The second day, greatest day, is when he comes to understand why he's born again. You're born again. Do you know today why you're born again? You see, you're to live your life in such a way as to attract people to Jesus Christ and glorify your Father in heaven. When that's happening in your life, when people are seeing and sensing that in your life, then your salt, it's being shaken out and your light is shining bright. Someone has said the real mark of a saint is that he makes it easier for others to believe in God. Are you making it easier for others to believe in God? Do people see your good works? It's a clarion call. Hey, your good works. Man, you're different. It's amazing how the light attracts. And they see that difference. And you know what, folks? It doesn't have to be something that, it's not something that we have to worry about, that we have to work up. It's amazing just how light attracts in a dark place, isn't it? Jesus isn't telling his disciples, nor is he telling us, hey man, God, I'm interested in crowds, man. We got to get crowds in here. No, he's not interested in crowds. He's just interested in shining. The crowds will come as we shine. And we don't have to work it up. Jesus never said to his disciples, you know, fella, we got to get a bigger crowd and it's getting pretty thin, especially on Sunday night. And man, we got to try and figure out how to get them in. No, he just turned on the light and they came. Why? Because he was so different than the darkness around them. What will they see? They will see your good works, Jesus said. Like what? Okay, Pastor, what? Let's get specific. Let's get practical. You know what they should see and sense in our lives? They should see people that are courteous. They should hear the courtesy. They should see it. They should detect your smile. They should notice that you stop. You're different. You stop to thank them. They hear you apologize and admit sin when you're wrong. They see you and sense you there to help them when they're struggling. They'll notice that you're the one who stopped to give them a hand. They'll see visible manifestations, goodness, good deeds, care, concern, compassion, which stands in stark contrast to the dark world that we presently live in, where it's all for themselves. And when they see that, they will glorify glorify your Father in heaven, rather. They will inquire as to what the secret of your life and this light is. Sunday school teacher was talking to his class one time and he said, boys, here's a watch. What is it for? They said, to tell time. He said, well, suppose the watch doesn't keep time. What is this good for? They said, well, it's good for nothing. He took out a pencil and he said, what is this pencil for? They said, it's just to write with. He said, suppose this pencil won't make a mark. Then what is it good for? They said, it's good for nothing. He took out a knife and he said, boys, what's this for? They said, to cut things with. He said, but suppose it won't cut anything. What is it good for? They said, it's good for nothing. The teacher then looked at the class and said, boys, whatever else you do, if you do not glorify God by the way that you live to bring others to glorify God, then what are you good for? You're going, man, Pastor, that is harsh. No, that's truth. If you're not living your life to glorify God, man, you're living for nothing. You're the salt of the earth, the light of the world. God has called us to stand and to shine. To shake that salt out and to shine. I want to close, though, with three don'ts when it comes to shaking and shining. Number one, don't overdo it. Man, there's nothing worse than to take that salt shaker and dump it out and have it come out too fast on those fries from In-N-Out.
Amen.
Or on that burger. Or in that spaghetti sauce. Man, it'll ruin it, won't it? Do not overdo it. Man, some Christians are like, when it comes to, you know, salting and stopping the rotting and decaying process, they say, come here, let me cut you open, boom, 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 put salt in. Rub it in. That's not what we're called to do. We're called, Paul says it very clearly in Colossians chapter 3. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. That seasoning of salt should be there as they hear our speech, hear of our hope, and the one who gives us help in Christ. So don't overdo it. But that said, secondly, don't hold back. When you live the life of faith consistently, when they see that life being lived out daily, if you're married, for example, perhaps your best testimony in this dark world is little more than a reasonably good marriage. Hey, isn't that a great thing to know? I mean, you don't have to walk on water. You don't have to fake like, my marriage is perfect. No, we never have any problems because I'm a Christian. They look at you and go, what? You must not be connected. There's a disconnection. No. Hey, you know what? It's a battle, but it's a blessed battle because Jesus is teaching us how to love one another and deal with these things all the way. You see, don't hold back and go out there and do what you can to show them the good works. Take a risk. Shake the salt and shine. And don't worry, thirdly and finally, about the few who resist it. Nobody is completely successful by numbers, of course, you see, all the time when it comes to winning people to Christ. Listen, Jesus preached perfectly, correct? A perfect preacher, never wasted a word, never, you know, said a misspoke a word, no kind of lack of compassion or connection. He was able to share very powerfully and effectively and amazingly. And guess what? Even he didn't get people to respond in the sense where they all said yes. Many walked away, as we will see from this sermon, and did not believe. Listen, it's our responsibility to shake, get the salt out there, and to shine. Shine brightly. Let them see God's love and glory and grace. And it's God's job to save them. It's His job. Enjoy and be who you are, you see. Allow God's light to shine from your life. Allow your life to have that impact of stopping the rotting and the perversity of the world around us for His glory. And you know what? He wants you to do it. Right where you're at, in your place. If every one of us would do that faithfully, guess what? We could turn around this high desert area. This whole community could be turned upside down. I look at in the pews here and I say, Jesus turned the world upside down with 12 men. What could God do with each one of you if you would be effective and be salt and light right where you're at? God could turn this whole area into the world upside down with this church, with this group of believers, if we were sold out and committed. May God help us, because we're influencing those around us, either for good or for evil. Do they see the difference? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word this morning and for the work of Your Holy Spirit to faithfully minister again Your word to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that as we have heard these things again, God, is it some one thing to hear? As Your word says, we need ears to hear what Your Spirit says. But Your word also says, if you know these things, You speaking to Your disciples, happy are you if you do them. God, may we take these things and allow Your Spirit to impact and convict and correct and empower and enable us to be what You've called us to be. May we influence those around us in our sphere, in our circle, in our place in this community for Your honor and for Your glory. May we stop the decay in this community as we live lives that are holy. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.